Okay. Lloyd, we're going to be saying the third chapter of Philippians. Lord, we do bless your name. We thank you for your presence here this morning. Really appreciate it, Jesus. We really appreciate it. You know what you're doing with each one of us. We all have needs. We all need to press on. Help us, Lord. We want to do a good job. So when we stand before Jesus, we'll be glad that we were faithful and sincere and guarded our hearts. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I went to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all these things, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, believe it or not, this is what Paul is telling us here is the normal Christian life. This is not something above average or extreme. It may seem to us extreme, and that is because the standard of discipleship in our country is abysmal. People have no idea, little idea, what it means to serve Christ, what it means to have eternal life. You remember in John 14, I think it's 17 verse 3, I think he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, what Paul is talking about in the third chapter of Philippians is knowing Christ. In other words, attaining to eternal life. What is preached today is accept Christ and you have eternal life. Well, that is not the way it goes. He said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is something that must be pursued and grasped and maintained. It is not a religious thing. Like in our institutions, we say, accept Christ and now you remember, or be baptized and now you remember. This is normal Christianity, what Paul is saying here. This is normal. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I think that in the day in which we live, that God is calling out people, certainly in America, who will be genuine Christians. The kingdom of God, we believe, is near at hand. Of course, by near, I don't know what that means. But it's the demands on us to be a Christian, to be a genuine Christian, and to have eternal life are here, as extreme as it sounds. One thing he says when he's talking, was starting with verse 5 about his background and how much he, you would think that he had earned in God. But then he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That, people, that is a high calling. That is a high endeavor. It reminds me of somewhat of Ezekiel's river in that fourth level, where it was a river he could not cross over. He was helpless in the grip of the water. When you're swimming in water over your head, you're helpless. And that's the way God wants us to be. Totally immersed in Christ. Every day, our background is being chipped away. I know, as I have memories, many memories, and when they come to me, I say, Lord, remove that from my memory. I want to press forward in Christ. Remove that. I don't want any of the old. As far as I'm concerned, the old is over and gone. It's a pit from which we were dug. And I don't want it clinging to me. I want to be free to pursue eternal life. Many of the Lord, you remember the Lord said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be who find it. Now when we slip up our hand and say, I accept Christ, it's as though we have acknowledged that we want to start on the path to life. That wasn't the sign that we have life. That is an indication that we are ready now to find out about life. And eternal life, and as Jesus said, is in John 14:3, I believe it is, 17:3, he said, and this is life eternal. He's defining it. And he doesn't say that you may exist forever, that you'll never die. We think of eternal life as being immortality. It is immortality, but it's immortality because we have attained to the knowledge of God and Christ. And that knowledge requires a lifetime of pursuit in which little by little we see that the world and all of it and all of our ambitions and all of our accomplishments are garbage. They're nothing. They're just, it's just that was our animal existence. And God has called us to the same life that He is. And it's not talking about duration of existence. When the New Testament talks about duration of existence, it uses the term immortality. But when it's talking about eternal life, it's not talking about how long you're going to live. It's talking about what kind of life are you living? Is it animal? We only have two choices. We have an animal life, and we have the life of God, and we're born with an animal life. But to overcome that and to press past that, the normal hungers of the Adamic nature, is some doing. It's more than the average person wants to strive for, attain to. Easier to say I'm a Christian and come to church and be nice and all. It's easier to do that than to set yourself, as someone said, to struggle upward in the night. I love that expression. Struggle upward in the night. And the rest of the church people do not have a clue what you're doing. They know you're a nice person and all, but they do not know the bent of your life, what you are striving for. And it isn't an exalted position in the church. It's to live by another life. Every day now, and I don't know when it started, but I pray, Lord, I want you to be my thinking. I want you to do my speaking. I want you to do my acting. And I pray that every day and sometimes more than once a day. I want to live by His life, not my own. I've had enough of my life. Yanni, I've made so many mistakes, I could stand up here till the potluck is over and just scratch the surface on the stupid things I have done in my life. When one comes up, I say, Lord, take that from me. I want to press forward in Christ. I don't want these things clinging to me. It's another life. It's kind of like a butterfly that starts off as a worm, ends up with a beautiful creature with wings. It's like that. A caterpillar could lift up his fur and say, I believe in Christ, so I have eternal life. Well, no, he has to go into a cocoon. He has to go in isolation until he changes from a worm, from a caterpillar, to a butterfly. And that's an example in nature that God has given us of what it means to be born again. We're using the term to mean that you have said, I believe Christ is God's Son, or I have been baptized in water, which I have been born again. The newspaper talks about that a lot. These are born again people. That isn't what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean to accept Christ. It means to change from the chrysalis, to come out as a caterpillar, and then go into your formative period, and then emerge as a butterfly. And you say, well, there's not much resemblance between a caterpillar and a butterfly. Well, there isn't much resemblance between someone who's been born again and a human being, because they're thinking as Christ is thinking. Remember, he said, I can do nothing of myself. Jesus, through whom God created the galaxies. Jesus, who upholds all things by the word of his power. And by the way, they've just had a new astronomical breakthrough into another galaxy which could contain three of our Milky Way galaxies. Now, galaxies are millions of stars. And our sun, which is way, can contain all the bodies of the solar system, is a medium-sized star. And when you're talking about these galaxies, you're talking about millions of stars. So when you're talking about a galaxy large enough to contain three Milky Way galaxies, you're describing matter that is utterly beyond our comprehension. People say they don't think there is a God. Well, where did these come from? Oh, they just came. Well, that's not the way our reasoning goes. Our natural reasoning is that everything came from somewhere, and everything started somewhere. You can't blow it off by saying it's just there. It came from somewhere. And so, as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because it's obvious there's a source of the energy and the matter in the skies above us. That's obvious. There's a source. At some time, it began. And all of these, the Bible says, God, in Hebrews, the first chapter, God made these through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in another place it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Then he says to us, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. After he upholds all the heavenly objects, whatever we call them, stars and planets and comets and everything else, he upholds all this. Then he says, I can do nothing. Now, what does that teach us, Larry? It teaches us that God wants us to press into the place where we understand we can do nothing apart from Jesus. Now, that sounds like nice, churchy talk. We all agree. I'm not talking churchy talk. I'm talking about a change in the way we view our existence, to where I'm in the place now. All day I'm praying. All day. And you can't do that because you're not, don't have the time that I have probably. But maybe you can. Because whatever you're doing, you know, you're working on your car and something won't go wrong and you can't get this stupid nut free. Try asking Jesus instead of getting so frustrated and swearing and being mad at your wife and the kids. Say, Jesus, I need help. And I'm doing that. Mike, you have a lot of opportunities to do that. And I hope you do, and I do. And Colleen, with her ice skating, I'm sure there's many times she feels, why doesn't this work right? Try asking Jesus. And what happens is you get in the habit of talking to Jesus constantly. And it isn't an effort that you make. Oh, now I've got to talk to Jesus about everything. What more do you want to lay on me? It becomes effortless. It becomes a substitution for the way you ordinarily think. As Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, we read that and we say, well, that's nice he said that, but everybody knows it's not possible. Well, it isn't possible at first. But as you get in the habit of realizing that Jesus, through whom God created all things, said, I can do nothing. Well, nothing means nothing. See, we're apt to save the big things for God and mess ourselves up with the little things. But if you take that nothing, I can do nothing except what I see the Father do, that becomes quite a challenge. And that's the path to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a very unusual statement. You wouldn't say to someone if they asked you, what's the way to Center City Parkway, you begin to describe how to get there, you would not say, I am Center City Parkway, because people would just turn away from you and say, well, I asked the wrong person. When you say, I am the resurrection and I am the life, that opens up a box of ideas. He himself is life. And that's why Paul was pressing to know him. To know him is to have, it isn't know about him, it's to know him by continually seeking his wisdom and his help in down at the smallest things. You know, changing the baby's diapers, whatever you want to call it. You don't do it by yourself. Oh, you do it first. What I'm saying is for Christians who are pressing on to maturity, that happens to be my ministry. I'm not I'm not at the evangelical thing. I'm not filling the church with people that need to get saved. People that come here are people in whom God has moved that are hungry for more than you must be saved. They want to know more about Jesus. And in so doing, what they're saying is, I want to know about life. I want to know how to live by the life of God. And it's approachable. It's attainable. It's not something, like I said, like you're viewing the third chapter of Philippians as something extreme, which no one could possibly follow Paul, and he himself said, I haven't got there yet. And we say, oh, isn't that wonderful? But you won't hear this preached very much. You won't hear Philippians 3 preached very much. At least I haven't. Because we're at another level. We're at the water to the ankles or water to the knees. But we're not at water to the loins. That's where the charismatic move is. It's between the knees and the hips, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. But beyond that, before we can become a tree of life, and you are called to be a tree of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, we find the first man was a living soul. That's an animal, a nephesh in the Hebrew, soul. In fact, animals are called souls in Genesis. We don't realize actually how close we are to animals. I'm beginning to see that in the spirit world, once we get there, it will be surrounded by animals of all kinds. And to me, that's a wonderful thing. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. They were among the animals. I delight in that thought, because God has made animals for a very special purpose, and they're kind of like a race, kind of like humans. And we start out like that, and we're not really different from an intelligent animal, if you stop to think about it. The difference is we can approach God, which they can't, and we can speak in a language beside woof woof or nay nay. We can speak in tongues. But other than that, we have much in common with animals. And so God has made all these things, and he says, now I've called you to be a son of God, not a son of an animal, a son of God. I've called you to be in my image, the image of God. Give me space and lots of it. The image of God. Whoa! And so one of my prayers now every day is, Father, I want to be exactly in your image, and I want to obey you promptly, thoroughly, and sternly all the time. Well, see, as you have that desire, what happens is you're beginning to move from the animal to the divine. It says in 2 Peter, we're partakers of the divine nature. And that is the big challenge facing Christian people in 2013. Are you willing to count everything in your life, as Paul says, garbage? Well, we say, I have my loved ones, I have all that. And obviously, we're not talking about calling your children garbage. We're saying that the things of the world that make up the world, particularly the pursuit of money, is, it's not where it is. And Jesus told us that plainly. But Americans, one of their big gods is money. And another one is sexual lust. And they have other gods that they enjoy, such as violence. But all of this is garbage. It's nothing to waste our time on. Jesus said, seek first, what? The kingdom. Seek first. Put first in your life. Put first in your life seeking to enter the kingdom. You don't just get into the kingdom by saying, I believe in Jesus. You have to fight for it every day. We're in a fight. We're in a warfare against our own nature and against evil spirits, against principalities and powers in the heavenly places that do not want us in the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, to live like that requires an awful lot of diligence on our part. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. All right, let's see what Paul says. He's talking about circumcision here. And then he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Go ahead, scroll down there, Lloyd, if you will be so kind. Okay. What's more, I consider everything a loss. I consider everything a loss. Here was a man who had the potential to become a rich Jew. He was a Roman citizen by being born in Tarsus. He had a family. We read about Paul's sister and his nephew who reported to the centurion the time when they were going to kill Paul. He had a family. He was honored in Jewry, a Pharisee, a person who was well able to live in a beautiful home and have his grandchildren have everything desirable that you could imagine. He had all that. And he says, I count it a loss. Now, see, that's a step past the ordinary Christian expectation. Eddie, would you agree with that? It's a step past it. How many Christian people do you know who say, well, you know, I have this background, I have all these things, but to me it's a loss. I've got to know Christ. See, it's another step. It's a definite step. It's like seeking the Holy Spirit. You have to seek eternal life. You have to lay aside everything else as God leads to attain to it so that you're living by the life of Jesus, thinking as Jesus is thinking now, speaking as Jesus is speaking now, acting as Jesus is acting now. That's our goal. That is our goal. It is not, I repeat, unattainable. Everyone in this room can attain to that kind of life, if that's what you want. If you don't attain to it, it'll be because you chose to be interested in other things. Now, I don't know how long it will be before all of us are in the spirit world. I know God talked to me a while back about blood, blood, blood is coming, and all. And I don't know when it will be, but I do know that the standard of Christianity in America is not up to dealing with chaos. But the person who is striving to live by the life of Jesus can survive any chaos. In fact, he can pass through the valley of suffering and turn it into springs of eternal life. Valley of Baca. He said, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that isn't talking about knowing about him, you know, reading a Knave's topical Bible or something else about when he was born and how long he lived and the geography and all. It isn't talking about that. It's talking about the person of Jesus, the person coming to know him, coming to know him, not about him, not the church, not the religion, not Christianity, but him. Paul says, I want to know him. One time Audrey had a vision. You probably have forgotten this, but you were up at Chowns, and I think it was you who told me that Jesus was there in your vision, and Paul and Hugh Hefner. Was that it? Who? Tell me who. You don't remember? But I remember because it was so vivid. And I can pick, and they were kind of chuckling. But when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, he did not appear by himself, but he brought two friends with him. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. That's the way Jesus operates. He likes friends. Abraham is called a friend of God. Wouldn't you love to be called a friend of Jesus? Huh? You know, we view him as Lord, and I hope I'm not sinning today, and dear God, help me, you know. If I die, where will I be? To be a friend of Jesus, Lonnie. To be a friend of Jesus, Rick. Can you imagine what that means? And that's what Paul is saying here. I was a Pharisee. Sure, I had zeal for the law. Sure, I imprisoned Christians. I did all these things to earn righteousness. But it's behind me. What I want now is to be a friend of Jesus. I want to know him. And didn't Jesus say that in John 15? He said, henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. What a wonderful thing to be the friend of God. Know him, not religion, him, not about him. I am the resurrection and the life. And when you have him, you have the resurrection and the life, first on the inside, and that is coming on the outside. That's what we're pressing toward. He says, the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he did. The last part of his life was spent in jail. He says, I've lost. They finally let him out early in the morning and cut off his head, because they knew if they did it, if people saw it, there'd be a commotion in Rome. So they picked a time when nobody was abroad, let him out, cut off his head. Oh man, that moment. I'd love to be Paul at that moment that his head went rolling sideways and he could see his friend. Oh Lord, grant it to each one of us. For whose sake I have lost all things. There goes my nice home in Tarsus and my grandkids and my sister and my nephew and everything I've gained in jewelry, I've lost it all. To be able to say that, Belinda, that's a wonderful thing. To lose it all for Jesus. I consider them rubbish. He's not talking about his sister, his nephew. He's talking about his background in jewelry, all that would give him cause for fame and to be proud. He says, no, I've got something else in mind. And be found in him. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the dead in Christ. And I think we just read that, bypass that little preposition in. But you see, not all Christians by any means are living in Christ, like in a house. Christ is so large that he can accommodate within himself all people in heaven and on earth. He's that great. To be in Christ, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Look at that verb gain. Gain Christ. That's something that I have to do to gain him. I'm laying aside everything that I may gain Christ. All that was of value to me. And be found in him. You know, when we read 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that expression. It sounds like Paul is saying everybody that believes in Christ is going to be resurrected and ascend to meet him. But the problem is this. At the time Paul was writing, there were no church buildings. People met in homes. And they were unpopular. And on some occasions, they were persecuted viciously. It was not like today. From the third century on, the ecclesiastical leaders, started building churches and then cathedrals, great monuments to man's desires. They didn't meet in homes. They met in churches. And so the good people of the communities, just like today, saw that these were nice people, and everyone that's sane would kind of like something about God. And so they come to the church, and they view themselves as Christians. They don't have any idea what it means to be a Christian. And so when a church, if you have 5% of the people who are genuine Christians, you've got an unusual church. C.T. Studd, a missionary, wrote back to his board, and he was converting people by the thousands. And he said to the mission board, which they did not like, there's only 4 or 5% of them that are genuine Christians. And that's the way it is in America today. I say 4%, 5%. Might be, I'm not applying that to this church particularly, but taking it to Christendom as a whole in the United States, most of them, I dare say, if I started preaching to them these words, I would not be invited back again because they never heard such a thing. What they're being taught is they can have more things if they have faith. I can be rich, I can be prosperous, I can be healthy, I can have everything I want by believing in Jesus. Is that so? And any moment now, don't worry about chaos because I'm out of here, maybe this afternoon. When you preach things like that, you know, that's a pretty good message to people. You've got this world and heaven too. And you'll get a mega church that way. If you've got any kind of brains, you'll have a mega church. But you don't talk to them about when you accept Christ, that's the beginning. That's the entrance into the narrow gate and the compressed way that leads to life. You mean I don't have life, but I believed in Jesus for 30 years. Well, your actions are more of the devil than they are of God. You can judge by their fruit. You shall know them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Say, don't tell me the devil's in me. But then you say, well, why do you act the way you do? There's an old saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Huh? If you're filled with God, you're going to act like God. If you're filled with Satan, you're going to act like Satan. And there's no confession of Christ that's going to change that. You can confess Christ until your lips are swollen. But that doesn't mean that God's in you. God's in you You're going to speak in the image of God. You're going to think in the image of God. You're going to act as God acts. Is that true? I was reading last night about a religion. I won't tell you the name, but they started in this country. And before long, they were very strict. You could not leave. They had guards posted around so nobody could leave. And if anybody said anything that was contrary to their doctrine, they spirited them away. Yeah, religion that you all know. That's the way man does things. Yeah, but we are the believers. But you see, they're not showing the image of God. The Muslims talk about God all the time, fall on their face in the street. And then they murder, rape, and everything you can think of. People who are filled with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ act in a godly manner. And when you find yourself not acting in a godly manner, then go to the Lord and find out what's right, what you're supposed to do. It doesn't hurt every day to ask for a report card. Say, Lord, how am I doing? Well, you've got a lot of spite and anger toward that person because of what they did. That's true, Lord, I can't help it. Well, then you get on your prayer bones and say, Lord, I know I can't have spite towards someone, Christian or not. And the blood has power. It has virtue. It will enable you to overcome when you couldn't do it in your own self. That's part of coming to know Jesus and living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And be found in Him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And that is hard for people to understand. Do you know that the transition from the law of Moses to the new covenant is very difficult for people to understand? The difference is that the law of Moses is the way you respond to it. You read it and you obey it. Then you come to the new covenant, and it says in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, it's not a covenant of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I can go to the New Testament and whatever it says, I say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I don't feel like it's the Spirit? No, it doesn't mean that, obviously, or we'd have churches full of adulterers. But yet, it cannot be approached as the old covenant is. It is not a covenant of the letter. 2 Corinthians 3, Lloyd, about verse 3. The New Testament, and this is so important to understand if you want to walk in eternal life, that you don't do it by memorizing scriptures, although that's a good thing to do and it has served me in good stead. But that's not where it is. When Jesus says something, for example, he said, addressing the people in Crete, he said, the Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, and so on, and he went up. Now, if you take that literally, that means that everyone in Crete is somebody you want to keep away from. And Paul said, even your own prophets say that. So the Cretans to this day, Tony, say it was the prophet that was the liar. Because we know when we read that Paul does not mean that every person on the island of Crete is a liar. We know that intuitively because we know when people speak, you know, like a mother will say, if you don't go upstairs and go to bed right now, I'll kill you, or you won't get any Christmas presents or something else. Well, we're used to people saying things that they don't want to be taken literally. Is that true or not?
Yes.
How many times have you said to your children, if you do that one more time, you won't get a Christmas present? Well, you know that's a big lie. You know you can't follow through. But people are people. They're not philosophers. So When you read the Bible, you have to get a sense of what is going on, or you'll tie yourself up in ecclesiastical knots. You know, the famous one, Mike, if a man hits you on one side of your face, turn the other side. Well, most of us understand that, and we understand that God said that, and we understand we want to obey God, but when it comes right down to it, we think, well, I don't want to do that, you know. So what is the answer? Absolutely. Everything, you come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, is this going to be worked out in my life? If you don't, you're going to find yourself in some funny ways in which you're going to disobey God and not realize that you didn't have to disobey God. What you did have to is find out what He wants you to do. Now, there may be a time when God says, turn the other cheek. You've got to be where you can hear. And that's what it means when it says it's a covenant of the Spirit. And why Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, it's much easier to open up your New Testament and say, when the Bible speaks, I speak. There's a denomination that does that. When the Bible doesn't speak, I don't speak. Well, good luck, brother. We're supposed to be becoming the friends of Jesus and hearing from Him and letting Him become our life, not the letter of the New Testament. And you say, well, then anything goes because it's however I feel. Well, you have never learned what it means to talk to God. It doesn't mean that. It means that you have to walk before the Lord. In that way, the New Testament is different from the law of Moses. They weren't born again. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like that as a comforter. They couldn't contact God in that way to find out, Lord, this is impossible. You said, if a man asks you for something, you give it to him. What if he asked me for my car? You know, well, somebody might someday. And you might go to the Lord, and the Lord may say, give it to him. Could that happen? Yes, it could happen. I don't say it's going to happen every day, but it could happen. On the other hand, the Lord may say, this person is a bum, don't give them anything, because they're all the time begging. So you have to hear. And then you have a perfect conscience because you did what God said. That makes sense to you? You don't hear it preached very often, I tell you. All right. Back in, we're in Philippians 3, verse 10? You've got to hear from God. You've got to live so as to hear from God. Now, that was just through faith in Christ in verse 9, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, what people conclude from that is that if I believe in Christ, I'm righteous. Well, we don't understand the meaning of the word faith or the meaning of belief. Now, I had it straight in my mind, but it's very complicated. The thing is, faith is when you make a judgment concerning God, His personality, and that moves you to obedience. You know, that sounds a little tricky, but that's faith. If you say, we had a pastor once, and he brought a chair up on the platform, and he sat in it, says, see, I have faith that would hold me up. That's not faith. That's just an understanding of mechanics, but it's not faith. But Paul's faith is what is genuine faith is in verse 10, I want to know Christ. See, you've made a judgment that it's worthwhile to know Him, and that moves you to obedience and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he goes on down later and he says, let everybody that's mature think like this. Are you up to it? We're in the year 2013. This is a new year. God knows how it's going to end. The way it's going now is not too happy. Huh? Are you willing? Am I willing to make Christ the center of everything in our lives so that we know Him? And so doing, attain to that inner resurrection in preparation for His coming. You understand? Now we're going out to eat. So I would like to sing our happy song once more, Stan. Lisa isn't here to put it up on the thing. I find myself singing this song during the week. Do you? You don't? That's a great song, and the words are wonderful. Pay attention to the words. I forget what the name of it is. Awake, O Israel. It's all right, Lonnie, it's handled. She's worrying over there. That's what conscientious people do. What are you doing now? Taking it apart? Stan's getting out his ukulele there. Larry, you haven't been here since we've been singing this song. This is our happy clappy song. Oh, yeah. It's going to begin right after the commercial.
Awake, O Israel. Look at the slumber and the truth to set you free. For out of Zion comes your deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For in the furnace of much affliction I have chosen to behold them. So for iron I'll give you silver, and for brass I'll give you gold. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thou art my chosen, for I have sought thee. Thou art graven on my hands, and I will gather all those who gather. They will come back to their land. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Tony, get the three men and dance here. I was reading in the Bible last night, and I saw in Psalm 149, the Lord loves people dancing. He loves that. I don't know why, but He does. Oh, we need another one. Surely there's another guy here. The Lord loves dancing. Psalm 149, you can read it. Well, are you going to stand there, or are you going to join hands, or what are you going to do? All right, Tony, you're the maestro. You lead it. Okay, here we go. From the beginning, Stan. Awake, O Israel.
Awake, O Israel. Put up your somber at the truth to set you free. Come on, the Messiah. Come, your deliverer.
Eddie,
the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. In the furnace of my affliction, I have chosen to behold and some more iron. I'll give you silver, and for brass I'll give you gold. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, oh, my chosen. For I am sorely thou art given. In my hands and I will gather all those who gather, they will come back to the land. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Tony. Thank you very much. All right, now, when you go eat, what are you supposed to do? Ask the Lord what you should eat, how much you should eat. Ask Him to bless your digestion. Get in communication with Jesus. Okay? How's that sound? See you later.